Hope you're all well this morning. Hope you are prepared and ready for the word of the Lord. Let's just bow our heads for a few seconds. Father, thank you for your word. May your word go out powerfully this morning. And Father, may I not get in the way of what you want to say. May your Holy Spirit lead and guide. May you convict and touch whoever you need to in this place by your Spirit. We thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Your word is pure and precious and beautiful. And we worship you and praise you, the author of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. How many here in the last 10 years have heard a sermon on the rapture? Wow, interesting. Maybe half a dozen, less than a dozen people. We'll see what happens this morning. Martin Luther said in regard to the rapture that he only had 2 days on his calendar, today and that day. And I was pondering on that statement and thinking there's a lot of wisdom in that, because yesterday is gone and neither regret nor worry can change it. And tomorrow isn't here yet, so it's no good fretting about that. But that day that Luther referred to, that greatest day of days, where true believers will go to be with the Lord, well, we can anticipate it. We can long for it, and we can live today like it will happen tomorrow, and it could well happen tomorrow. The rapture, fuel for skeptics' arguments, a joke for unbelievers, joyful hope for many believers, a doctrine that unfortunately has become unpopular in our day, and even reviled in many denominations and many individual churches. One influential Christian speaker says, "The rapture is fantasy and myth." Another very well-known speaker says, "The rapture of Elijah was God's judgment on him for being ungracious." Wow, really? Another very well-known leader even went so far as to say, "The rapture is of the devil." These are influential Christian leaders in our world today. When I was a brand new Christian many years ago, I came to faith in 1989, and in those early years of my Christian faith, we heard a lot about the rapture. Believers were expectant of it, and teaching referred to it often. But I don't hear that teaching or that talk anymore, and haven't done so for years. And I think that is sad, and I think it's too bad. It's just too bad. The rapture. I've never understood why it is so controversial, and I don't believe that it should be. And so I want to say right now from the top as I start that what I say today should not become divisive. It just shouldn't become divisive. So if you don't agree with what I have to say this morning, please come and talk to me about it. Let's just talk as brothers and sisters should, okay? So as I begin, let's define the term or the word rapture, because one of the chief objections to this doctrine is that the word rapture is not found in the Bible. It's not there. And that is absolutely true. Nowhere in the Bible will you find the word rapture. But also, nowhere in the Bible will you find the word Trinity. And yet we all believe and know about the Godhead, Father God, three in one. But Trinity is not found in our Bibles. How many English words are actually found in the original Bibles that were printed? Not many English words there. In fact, not one. But that is one of the chief objections. The word rapture is not found in the Bible. But the English word rapture comes from the Latin rapio or rapturo, which comes from the Greek word harpazo. Harpazo. And so the word rapture is not found in the Bible, but what we mean by it is found in the Bible. Harpazo is a verb which means to snatch or catch away. And it conveys the idea of force suddenly exercised. Something is rapidly, by force, snatched away. That is the word harpazo. And there are definitely places in Scripture where harpazo is found. Let me give you a few examples. Acts chapter 8. The Spirit led Philip to share the gospel with the Ethiopian eunuch. We know this story well. It's a beautiful story. And the Ethiopian eunuch was converted and he was baptized straight away. And then the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, snatched Philip away. He was caught away. And the eunuch no longer saw him, but he went on his way rejoicing. Philip was harpazoed. He was caught up. He was snatched away. He was actually raptured sideways. He didn't go to heaven. He was taken sideways and he ended up at Azotus, about 30 kilometers away, instantly. 2 Corinthians 12 is another example. In fact, I'd like to read that one to you, 2 Corinthians 12. You don't have to turn there, but 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 4. I'll go from verse 2. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know. God knows. Was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. Paul was harpazoed. He was caught up to the heavens. Revelations 12, verse 5, we know this story well. The sign in heaven of the woman, who is symbolic of Israel, giving birth to a son, who is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the son was caught up, harpazoed, to God to prevent the dragon or Satan destroying him. This speaks of Jesus' ascension to heaven. And so he was caught up, snatched away. That is this word harpazo. You know that there are two instances of believers being taken to heaven while they were alive, harpazoed. And I love in Genesis 5:24, where it talks about Enoch. And I love this scripture. It simply says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. I love that. What kind of man was Enoch? He walked with God for 300 odd years, and then all of a sudden, bam, he's gone. Out of there, alive, straight to heaven. Enoch was harpazoed. He was caught up, snatched away. Elijah and Elisha were walking along and talking, and all of a sudden, a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven, straight up to heaven. He was harpazoed. He was caught up. He was snatched away. And of course, our Lord Jesus Christ, who after his resurrection from the grave was taken bodily up into heaven. What will happen to us who know Jesus as Lord, and if he calls us while we are still alive, is that we will be harpazoed, caught up, snatched away to be with him. How long for? forever. Let's look at the details of the harpazo from Scripture. Turn with me firstly to John chapter 14. Hope you all got your Bibles. Turn to John chapter 14. This isn't actually in my brief, but I believe we need to speak on John 14 as well. John 14 and the first three verses. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That is a beautiful, comforting scripture for those that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. But at this time when Jesus spoke these words, the disciples were stressed. They were unhappy. Their hearts were troubled because their Lord, their teacher, their master, the one they loved, had just got through telling them that he was leaving them. But Jesus comforts them by giving them and us, his disciples, a special promise. The promise is for all those who believe in him, for all those that trust in Jesus, that he is preparing a place for us. And there is plenty of room in the Father's house. There is plenty of room for all those that know him. We can only speculate how amazing, how beautiful, how incredible that place will be. Jesus has been preparing that place since he left this earth for the last 2,000 years. Let me just say that if you knew a multimillionaire who was building the flashiest house you could ever imagine on this earth, that place would look like a shabby old shack compared to what the Lord Jesus is preparing for us in heaven. And then Jesus says this, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Isn't that a beautiful promise, friends? It is wonderful. This is the first mention of what Paul teaches us about the harpazo. At a word from the Father, Jesus comes back for his bride, the church. There is so much that could be said about this beautiful event and its comparison to the Jewish wedding practices. But one thing I want to say is this. When the time is right, the groom, that is Jesus, goes to fetch his bride, the church. The fetching of the bride is determined by the father of the groom. Isn't that interesting? Because remember what Jesus said? No one knows the day or the time. It's the father who determines when the son, when the groom goes back to fetch the bride. And when the time is right, the father says to the son, okay, it's time to go. Go and get her. The father won't send the groom until the groom has a place prepared for the bride. Isn't that a beautiful picture from the Jewish wedding ceremony? Wonderful. Jesus is preparing a place for his bride, and soon, maybe very soon, the father will give the word and Jesus will come and receive us to himself. One of the key differences between the harpazo event and the second coming of Jesus to the earth is that in the harpazo, Jesus comes for his bride. In the second coming, Jesus comes with his bride. Key difference. Who is qualified to be part of the harpazo? 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13 says this, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, And we were all made to drink of one spirit. Only those who are spirit-filled, born-again believers in Jesus Christ will be part of the hapazo. No unregenerate person will be part of the hapazo. No one can sneak in. Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to read the last verses of this chapter, from starting from verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Isn't that another beautiful, comforting scripture for those of us that know and love the Lord Jesus Christ? The first thing I want you to notice in this passage of scripture is the word mystery in verse 51. Now, in scripture, a mystery is something that is concealed or unrevealed in the Old Testament, but revealed in the New Testament for the first time. And so, for example, in Ephesians 5 verse 32, we have the mystery of Christ and the church reflecting a marriage, unknown in the Old Testament, but revealed in the New Testament. For example, we have the mystery of salvation being brought to the Gentiles in Ephesians 3 verse 6 and Colossians 1 verse 26. There is the mystery of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians 2:7. Unknown in the Old Testament, revealed in the New Testament, and so on. And the reason I'm focusing on this word mystery is that many people see the hapazo and the second coming to earth as one event. But there is more than the odd mention of the second coming of Jesus in the Old Testament. For example, Zechariah 14 verse 4 talks about Jesus standing on the Mount of Olives and it being split in two. And in verse 5 it talks about the Lord my God coming and all the holy ones with him. Or Ezekiel 37 verse 24, which talks about Jesus ruling over a new kingdom as king, like David ruled over Israel. Or Daniel 7 verse 13 to 14, which speaks of Jesus Christ, or the Son of Man ruling a kingdom where all the peoples and the nations and men of every language might serve him. So if Jesus' second coming is revealed in the Old Testament, it does not qualify as a mystery. Therefore, the hapazo and the second coming are separate events. They are separate events. The second thing I want to point out is the change that we will all go through. Verse 51 says, we will all be changed, not over time, but in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. How fast is the twinkling of an eye? I have no idea. An atomic second, someone said. How fast is an atomic second? I have no idea. But it's really, really, really fast. We will be changed. Why will we be changed? Because in verse 50 it says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Our current bodies are subject to disease, even COVID-19, and decay and decomposition. But there is no disease, no decay, no decomposition in God's eternal kingdom. Hallelujah. What will our new bodies be like? Well, there's an interesting question. Paul was asked that question back further back in verse 35 of that same chapter. And he said it was a fool thing to ask, really, because the people were asking with the wrong intentions and the wrong motives. But he compared it to a seed at planting to the plant. The seed is a different thing to the plant. The seed is planted in the ground, but it rises up as something new and different. And so it is with us. The old body must die, but the new body will be given to us. If we are still alive at the harpazo, our bodies will be instantly changed, renewed into a heavenly body. Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to that one. Especially as I get a bit older and when I get out of bed in the morning, I think, Lord, where's my new body? Jesus is known as the first fruits, and he was changed after he arose. And so we can get a hint of what our new bodies will look like because of what happened to Jesus, what he looked like. He was recognizable, but not recognizable. He could come into a room without even going through a door. That's a pretty cool one. He ate food, we know that. He was no longer subject to gravity because we know from Acts chapter 1 verse 9 that he rose bodily and disappeared in the clouds. And we will have changed bodies like Jesus. And the next scripture that we look at, we will read about the dead being raised. But Paul here talks about the dead being asleep. And this is only used of believers being asleep. The death of a believer, this is a wonderful comforting thought. The death of a believer is only a temporary suspension of physical activity until he or she wakes up at the rapture and finds that he has or she has a brand new heavenly body. Oh, happy day. Do you believe this, my friends? Amen. We will have victory over death through nothing of ourselves, but all because of our Saviour and Lord Jesus Christ. And I've been pondering on this since early this morning. You just can't even put it into words, but our Saviour Jesus Christ, he is responsible for our new life on this earth. He is responsible for our new life that goes into the heavenlies. From start to finish, we give glory to our Lord Jesus Christ and we owe him everything. Everything. Praise the Lord. At the harpazo, we will have new bodies. And then this perishable body will have put on the imperishable. And the mortal will have put on immortality. It's an interesting thing how people of the world are looking for immortality. And Hollywood is always going on about it in their pictures. People taking pills or saying, whatever they do, and they try to look for immortality. Because the core of the issue is that people are afraid of death. And they should be without the Lord Jesus Christ. So, my friends, then when we get our new bodies, death will have no hold over us. And sin will no longer have the victory. They will be defeated. Death and sin will be defeated. Thanks be to God. Turn with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Reading from verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall be with the Lord. Oh, beg your pardon. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Hallelujah, and they are a comfort. This scripture is the classic passage on the hapazo, the return of Jesus Christ to snatch away or catch up his bride, the church. And in this passage, Paul is informing and encouraging and comforting the Thessalonian church, who were concerned that their dead friends or relatives were going to miss out on the benefits of the hapazo. They were really worried, what is going to happen to our dead friends, our dead relatives, our sons and daughters, our mothers and fathers that have died, what's going to happen to them? They were worried about it. And so Paul is writing this passage to comfort them. Here, as in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul refers to death as sleep. He uses a sleep three times in the first three verses of this passage to tell the Thessalonians and us that just as in natural sleep we wake up, so for the dead believer there will be an awakening. There will be, as I have heard said somewhere, a great getting up morning. And so the Thessalonian church members were not to grieve like unbelievers who have no hope of eternal life. For the Christian believer, death is just a transition to a far better life. And as one evangelist said, who I was listening to, quit fearing it. We've got to quit fearing death. For us who believe, who know Jesus Christ as Lord, death is not a problem. It's just a transition from our old body to the new one and to a far better life. And then Paul outlines the reality for the dead believer and for those who are still alive when Jesus comes for his church. Paul says clearly in verses 14 and 15 that believers who have died will rise first, just as Jesus died, then rose from the grave and ascended to glory. What a wonderful hope our faith gives us. Life eternal with a living Saviour and a loving God. Wow. And so Paul then gives a sequence of events that clearly outlines the hapazo. And it has seven stages. Firstly, in verse 16, the Lord descends from heaven to this earth's atmosphere. Secondly, he comes with a shout. Is this Jesus giving a shout or the Father? We don't know, and it doesn't say, but the idea is of a military command. Here comes the chief commander. Thirdly, the voice of the archangel. And this is Michael, and he repeats the command of the chief commander in military terms. So the commander gives the command, and then the next in command also says, here we come, or something. Fourth, the descent of Jesus is with the sound of the trumpet of God. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul refers to the last trumpet. I want to dwell on this trumpet just a little bit. Many commentators say that the shout, the voice of Michael and the trumpet sound are figuratively describing the call of God to announce the advent of his son. I'm no scholar, but I believe that the trumpet in particular has great significance from a Jewish perspective. from a Jewish perspective, the rapture or the harpazo is a fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets in Leviticus 23, and you can read about that later on, and also in Numbers 29. In Exodus 19, there was a very loud trumpet sound, which was the call for the people of Israel to come out of the camp and meet God. Isn't that an interesting thing? The trumpet was a call for the people of God to come out and meet God. In Judaism, in the synagogue, it is a familiar thing to have 100 trumpet sounds. And the last note of the 100 trumpet sounds is held as long as the trumpeter can carry on that note. And this refers to Israel's resurrection from the dead and to be brought into the kingdom. This last note is known as the last or great trump. The last trumpet. Interesting. And Paul picks up this theme of the last trumpet and gives it an application to church saints. With the sound of the trumpet, the dead in Christ will rise first. And so we have the shout to announce the coming, the voice of Michael to emphasize the command, and the trumpet of God to call the dead to rise. The fifth thing that happens then is for the dead in Christ to rise first. In Christ is the term used for church saints only. In Christ. The sixth thing to happen is that we who are alive will be caught up, harpazo, snatched away. The seventh and last thing is that we will meet the Lord in the air. Those alive and those woken from their sleep will meet the Lord in the air. And we are then taken to heaven, to where Jesus, our Lord, has prepared a place for his bride. And if that is not amazing enough, Paul says then, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Yes, amen. How long is always? The King James says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. How long is ever? Forever and ever and ever. Now I love what Paul says next to the troubled Thessalonian believers who were worried about their departed loved ones missing out on the coming of Christ for his bride. He says, comfort one another with these words. And I was pondering on that and thinking, that's what we should do, you know. That's what we should do. In this, I heard this phrase last night on a Christian movie we were watching, and this young girl referred to her life as perfectly imperfect. I thought that was really good. And so in this perfectly imperfect life, in this life of struggle, of physical, emotional, and spiritual pain, in this life of loss and heartache amidst the times of joy, comfort one another with these words. When your believing loved ones go to sleep, comfort one another with these words. My friends, there is much more to say about this topic, but what in brief can I say to these things? Is the rapture, the harpazo, myth or reality? I, for one, live in increasing anticipation and joy of the prospect that one great and glorious day, the Lord Jesus Christ will come in the clouds, and in the twinkling of the eye, I will be changed, and I will be caught up to be with him forever. But as for you, you have to search the scriptures to see whether these things be so. A few things as I close. The criticism has been leveled at me when I've talked about these things in the past, you're just wanting to escape from your responsibilities in this world. Just get on with what you're supposed to be doing as a Christian. It's the escapism thing. My answer to that is, yes, we have work to do on this earth, and I will mention that in a moment. But if you love the Lord, don't you want to be with Him? Don't you want to see Him face to face? I sure do. Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. Paul had this very dilemma. He said, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. He said, we prefer rather to be absent from the body and at home with the Lord. In Philippians 1, Paul was hard-pressed about even living or dying. Which one do I do? It sounds like crazy talk to people out there in the world. It's a no-brainer. But to Paul, shall I go on living or shall I die and go and be with the Lord? He said he had the desire to depart, to be with Christ, for that is very much better. But he carried on because he knew that the Lord had work for him to do yet before he went home. And so that should be the tension for all of us who are true Spirit-filled believers. To live as Christ, to die is what? Gain. The Lord said to me a few years ago when I was fretting and fussing about not owning a house or anything much. And He said to me, this place is not your home. It's not your home. Oh, and I always get emotional when I think of it. Years later, I still get emotional when I think of that, because it was a clear word for me from the Lord. This place is not your home. Your home is with me. If you are worried or fearful about the Lord Jesus Christ coming back for His church, there are two things that you need to check up on in the context of 1 Corinthians 15. At the start of that chapter, Paul makes known the gospel by which you are saved. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Make sure that you are thoroughly born again. Make sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior. Make sure that Jesus Christ is your Lord. I've heard tell that in, statistically speaking, up to 50% of some churches are unbelievers. I don't even know how that's possible. And I'm pretty sure that's not the case in this church. But if you are not sure, Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. If you're not absolutely 100% sure, you make sure that you are thoroughly born again. And if you're not sure, go and talk to someone. Andrew's sitting there and he would love to talk to you. Stephen's sitting there, he would love to talk to you. Tasa would love to talk to you. Any Spirit-filled believer would love to talk to you. Make sure that you are thoroughly born again. Because remember that the only qualification for the hapazo is that you are a saved, Spirit-filled Christian. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Don't be shocked on that day that Jesus has come for His bride and you're still here. You don't want to be in that condition. The second thing that you need to check up on if you fear the Lord's return is this. Are you about the Father's business or are you about your own? That's something to ponder on and it's something that I ponder on. Are you about the Father's business or are you about your own? Are you building His kingdom or are you building your own kingdom? I heard a speaker the other day say that he was talking to a wealthy Christian as they travelled in this guy's car, and he said that he hoped that the Lord would not come back this year because he hadn't finished building his flash house yet. We laugh at that, but that's a sad and tragic thing to hear, isn't it? He was building his own kingdom, not the Lord's kingdom. I don't think the Lord's going to wait for that guy to finish his house. In the context of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is what? Not in vain. No work for the Lord is in vain. Make sure that you are about your Father's business. Make sure that you are saved from your sins. And you will not be ashamed on that day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes for his bride. And that day, my friends, may be very soon. And one thing is for sure, Jesus is coming back. Are you ready? Are you expectant? Are you looking forward to it?" Let's pray. Father, thank you for your wonderful word. We love you, Lord. We thank you that you are the author of our salvation. We thank you that you are the author of our redemption. We thank you that you are coming back for your bride, and that coming back is very soon. We thank you that you are coming back to change us and to take us to be with you forever and ever. We long for that day. But in the meantime, Father, help us to be aware of our responsibilities as believers to work out with fear and trembling what you have given for us to do. Father, we ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.